thank you for your word. And again, we just bless you that you have given it to us, that we can understand the way that you work, Lord, to begin to get an idea of what a kind of God you are. Lord, thank you. And though your ways are higher than ours, your purposes are far, far deeper and amazing than our imaginations could ever reach, the Lord, yet you've been pleased to show us something of the way you do things. Lord, as it says in the Old Testament, you revealed your ways to Moses and showed your acts to your people Israel. Help us to understand your ways, Lord. Not just to see what you do, but to understand the whys of how you do it as well. So, Lord, help us and bless us as we come to your word this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've reached halfway through Acts chapter 10, isn't it? Chapter 10, I think. Where are we? It's still continuing the account of Peter and the things he's doing, but we're going to start on the new territory in some ways. Remember last time, Peter's staying at Simon the Tanner's house, right? And the Tanners were, as I say, a bit not kosher in a sense, because they had to deal with animal tissues and things like this. But Peter's staying there, so he's moving a bit. But things are going to happen really interestingly tonight. We're not going to look at the whole chapter. There's an awful lot to come. But we'll try and get through to about verse 23. So, we've got this place, Caesarea. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Caesarea. What is or was Caesarea? It was a port, yes? Anything else about Caesarea? Named after Caesar. It was built in honour of Caesar by King Herod. Right? He built it as a bit of a buttering up to Caesar, you know, getting with the Romans and so on. Okay, so it was built in honour of the Roman Emperor. What else was it, do you know? It was a port.
Staging area.
A major military centre for the control of that area, including Israel and all those disruptive Israelis and so on, as they were then. So it's a pretty important area, and the other thing that's important about it is Caesarea will be virtually lock, stock and barrel. I mean, there were Jews there, but very much a Gentile culture. Yeah. So that's an important thing to bear in mind. Caesarea is a sort of centre of Gentile culture in the Middle East at that point.
Was it a new town, or did it have a different name?
I think it was just built then by Herod. You know, it was an amazing building. It's called Herod the Great. And the only thing I think he was great for was building. Because it wasn't great. Sorry? Yes, oh yeah. Have you been? You've been?
Front house.
All right. Get the video. This is better. It's much easier.
Did you know Rick Wakeman?
No.
Yeah. And he did a wonderful album called The Gospels.
Right.
And Raymond Demetrius, he was singing it, and it was written by Rick Wakeman with the music, and they actually performed
it in the amphitheatre.
Actually there.
Yes.
In the amphitheatre.
Yes.
It was just amazing.
Yes.
I went to one in Damascus.
Did you?
And you stand at the centre.
Yes. Phenomenal.
Right, yes,
that was Greek engineering. They had figured out how to do acoustics, hadn't they? Mm-hmm. But just on another sideline, in a sense, Jesus did the same in Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
With the mountains of the hills, mm-hmm. on the sea, in the boat, mm-hmm. he didn't need to shout, and they could all hear him. Mm-hmm. See? Master engineer, yeah. He built the amphitheatres before the Romans and Greeks had thought of it. So, there you go. Anyway, Caesarea is a Gentile city. A very important Gentile city, and it's the centre of the military as well. The Roman garrison was there. And so it's got a guy there. He's called Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. A centurion is a soldier who's in charge of other men. Right? The interesting thing, I read somewhere, all the centurions that are mentioned in the Gospels are viewed in a very positive light. There must be something about having to look after other people and make sure you knock them into shape that sort of makes you rely on God more. Possibly, I don't know. But anyway, the centurion, he's in charge of, in theory, 100 men, but he doesn't quite match up to that number, does it? More like about 60, I should think, something like that. But anyway, there's that. They were called centurions. And he's in what's known as the Italian regiment. What is the Italian regiment? Would you guess? Any guesses?
From Rome.
From Rome. That's where they originally were hired from, or brought into, conscripted or whatever. Though you could have other people from other parts of the world joining that regiment as well. But so he's a military man. But the interesting thing is this little bit about him. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now then, this is the key thing about this man. What is he described as?
God-fearing.
God-fearing, but first of all, he and all his family were devout. Mm. Mm. What does devout mean first?
The real good devout Christians.
He's not a Christian.
Well, what is he?
He's described as a God-fearer. He believed in God.
Yeah.
He believed in the God.
Yeah.
Right? The God of Israel.
Yeah.
Yes? But he's not a Jew.
No.
When he's described as a God-fearer, that means he hadn't committed to becoming a Jew. Yeah? He committed to believing in the God of the Jews, and he practiced some of the customs of the Jews, as we'll see. But he wasn't a Jew. Which is different to probably the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian was probably what we call a proselyte. He had converted and become a Jew. Yeah. Although he was Gentile originally, he had become a Jew by conversion.
So doesn't that make him a Christian if he believes in God?
He's not a Christian yet, but he's going as far as he can. He's going with the light that God's given him. Right? So we've got it, he's devout. And he's described, what does he say? He's devout and God-fearing. And when we read of the phrase God-fearing in the Acts of the Apostles, it means somebody who honours God, who believes in the God, the one God, and wants to live according to God's laws. But it doesn't mean to say they've converted.
Today, if somebody goes to church,
we call them God-fearing.
You're not sure that they're a Christian.
Yes.
You could say they're God-fearing.
That's right, yes. In fact, I've met some good people who I would call God-fearing, who aren't genuine believers yet. Right? But they're living up to the light they've got, I guess. Yes, you were going to say.
Could it also be, because he's the position,
and
Rome wasn't approving at that time as Christians, he might have a borderline where he can go.
It's not quite got to Rome not approving of Christians yet.
No.
No, the Christians weren't that numerous to give them a headache. It will come, but it's not at this stage, no. Remember, Paul hasn't even started his missions yet. Yeah. So, his God-fearing means that he believes in God, he does the religion stuff, and he does it sincerely. He's not pretending, yes? But he doesn't personally know God in the way that we would understand as a Christian. But he's going as far as he can with what he knows. Yeah? And the other thing that's really interesting about this, he says he and all his family. Household is the word, and household is bigger than family, you know.
Yeah.
Does the AV say household?
Yeah.
Yes, it does, yes. Household is bigger than... When we use the word family, when we mean family, we mean mum and dad and 2.4 children, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, whatever a 0.4 of a child looks like, I don't know, but there you are. Right, family, when the Bible, in the New Testament uses, the household, means mum, dad, uncles, grandparents, aunties, brothers, cousins, dog, whatever else is included, you know. Slaves included, slaves as well, yes. So that's the household, yes. So it's bigger than just mum and dad and the kids. Yeah. And he says he and all his household were devout. What's that mean? What's he done?
He's converted.
He's brought them as far as he is.
Yeah.
Yeah, he is. He's a leader in the spiritual area as well as the leader of men in the natural realm. Yeah, so he's brought them along to where he is. He's heard about the God of Israel. He's fed up with the Roman and Greek gods and seen from, I don't know where he found out about the God of Israel, from some Jew somewhere, I suppose. But he's come to understand that he's only one God, and the God of Israel has given his laws, and we are to worship him. So he's got that far. That's good, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So he's devout. He's called God-fearing. And not only that, he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Right, so what's he doing? He's putting into practice what faith? The Jewish faith. He said he gave to those in need. And who in particular would he be giving to those in need? It's those in the Jewish community, the poor ones, yes? Right? He practiced what we could call giving, almsgiving. Yeah, that was a Jewish command, you know. Some of the things that we're to do was to consider the poor. That's what God said in the Old Testament, and he's listening to that, and he's doing that. Consider the poor. So he was a generous man. Yes? So God's touching his heart. And then the other thing is, he says he prayed regularly. And what does that mean? It doesn't just mean that he prayed every 5 minutes. What it means is that he prayed during the set times that the Jewish customs were. At certain times during the day, he went to pray. And he did that. Yes, so he said his prayers, he gave his gifts, he honoured God as well as he could, and he's doing fine. And basically, that's interesting, that God can reveal himself as in a process. You know, it's not all of a sudden. This man's getting to know God, rather than, and he's going to finish up really knowing him, as we'll see later on. But that's the process. So just because someone isn't a Christian yet, doesn't mean to say God isn't working on him. The Holy Spirit is working on this man. Yeah, and that's what we're seeing in Acts. The Holy Spirit is working in different ways to bring about his plans. Yeah. So this man, great man. And then we're told this. Oh, the other thing that's important. I think God's so wise, don't you? Yes. But if you were going to pick somebody to be the very first Gentile to become a Christian, who would you pick? Somebody like this. He is well respected by the Jewish community. He's a man that they think is a good egg, we'd say. This is a good man. So that's the background. God's picked the right guy, I guess you could say. So, and then he says, one day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. What's significant about 3 PM?
When Jesus died.
Siesta time? No.
Was that when Jesus died?
Well, maybe yes, but that's not what the significance of it is. What's special about 3 PM? Don't you know? It's the time when the evening sacrifice was made at the temple, and it's a prayer time. It's one of those set times when the Jews pray. So he's praying at the set time. Yeah? I think there's a little lesson in that, you know. You are allowed to use a clock when you pray, you know. Set your times for praying. I don't mean to say you're tied to it, of course, but, you know, fix your times. Yes? So, he was praying at 3 o'clock.
All day.
All day. Pray as you go along. That's good, yes. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. Now, what's interesting about that?
Angels are coming to Gentiles.
Angels are coming to talk to Gentiles. That's going to be a really important factor. Yes? An angel appeared. We'll see later with Peter. He has an internal vision, a trance sort of thing. This is a vision outside. It's something that's real and positive outside. And he saw an angel. This angel appears to him. And he distinctly saw an angel of God. That's good, isn't it? And he says, he came to him and said, Cornelius. Isn't that lovely? God knows your name. And he's told the angel his name as well. So the angel goes and says, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. Why? He didn't expect it. No. And he's a brave man, this guy. But if you read anything about angels, their presence can really disturb you at some point.
Don't be afraid.
That's the first line they always say. Yeah. Don't be afraid, because you are. Yeah. Right. So he's a bit anxious about this. And the angel appears to him, and he says to him, Cornelius, that's worrying. What is it, Lord? He asked. When he says that, well, what do you want, Lord? When he uses the word Lord, what does he mean?
Respect.
It's respect. It's not Lord God. It's a return of respect as well. Yeah? So, what do you want, sir? We could say yes. And the angel then tells him this. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And we'll read later on in the Acts when Peter's giving this account again, that Cornelius tells us as well, that the angel said to him, they'll tell you what you need to do, what you need to know, really. What was Cornelius praying about when he got the vision, do you think? Any guesses? I don't know, but I've got a good idea. If Cornelius is praying at 3 in the afternoon, what do you think he was praying about? That? Go on. The poor? Might have been, yes.
Mercy.
Mercy. Asking God for mercy. I think, I'm guessing, from what's going on here, I think this man is asking God for direction. What do I do next, Lord? He's gone as far as he knows with his knowledge of God. He's got one choice, what looks like a possible choice for him. Does he convert, go the whole way and become a Jew? I think that's maybe probably in his mind. He's thinking about that. If I want to really know God, do I convert and become a Jew? And I suspect he was willing to do that if the Lord had shown him that. But the Lord's going to use him to say, no, you don't need to convert. I'll make you mine without that. Yes? But I think that's in the, I think that's going on in his mind as he's praying about that. And so the angel comes in answer to that prayer, I think anyway, and says to him, now he gives him some very specific instructions. He says to him, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God.
Why memorial?
It's a reference to the Old Testament sacrifices again. A part of the sacrifice was taken and offered to the Lord as a sort of a thank you and just to honour God with.
Not a
sin offering. It's not a sin offering, no. And it's not earning merit. God's saying is, I've taken note. Right? It's not, I'm not doing you a favour because you've done all these things, yeah? But it's God saying, I've taken note, I see your heart, is really what I think he's getting at. God says, I've seen your heart, and I'm going to do something for you. Yeah? So, the things that he's done, in a way, open the way for him to go further. That's really what it's about. It's not earning any merit or anything like that. But what he's done, God says, I see you're genuine. Yeah? And that's what God's looking for, isn't it? And so I see that you're genuine. What you've done is come up as a memorial. God's remembered it. And so, got something for you to do. This is the next step for you to do. Send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter. Now that's interesting. He could have said, what you want to do is go to Joppa and see Peter. He doesn't say that. He says, you send some of your guys to get Peter to come here. Why?
Is it an act of faith as well?
Well, it is, I suppose it is in one sense, but what's God going... Sorry?
He's going to use...
Yeah, but Peter's going to do something. He's going to come from Judaism and step in the house of a Gentile. Right? So the Lord's stitching him up, you could say. He says, you go and send for Peter and tell him to come here. Right. That's good, eh? So send for Peter. He's staying where? With Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. So you could find his house fairly easily. He's given him the address virtually. You know, on the seashore, by the sea, yeah. Have a smell around, yeah. You'll find Simon easy enough, yes. You can ask. People know where people are, don't they? Yeah. So, Simon the Tanner is by the sea. Right. So, that's what he hears. It's the vision that he has. And then, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, and so on. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, how did the angel go? I don't know. But I think he just disappeared. Yeah. Angels do things like that. But he told, I say this again, and it's a bit of an aside, but it's an important one to me. What he's teaching us is that there's more to reality than just what you see. The angel is there 1 second, and gone the next, right? But the angel hasn't degenerated, disappeared, he's just moved into another dimension, we could say. Yeah, the reality of the angel's existence is still true, it's just... We live in our little limited bit. That was true for Jesus, wasn't it? As he came in and out of the rooms, and he didn't come in and out, he was there or he wasn't, but he appears that way, yeah? So, all I'm saying is that the Christian is living in two dimensions. We're in the natural realm, the physical world, but we are communicating with the supernatural, the proper supernatural, not the occult supernatural, but the real supernatural God, yes? So, there's more to the world than you think, is what I'm getting at.
Is that still happening today? Is God still using angels like that to speak directly?
Is God using angels? I think he does, yes. Yes. I can't say I've personally met one, but there's a book by Billy Graham, God's Secret Agents. And he quotes instances of people who... I'll give you one example. Someone's walking along the road, and he said this big black American guy came up and picked him up and moved him out of the way. He says, in the very next second, there's this dirty great lorry, off the road, straight up the pavement. He'd have been in it. And he says, he turned around to thank him. Go on.
I do hear a lot of people say
I've heard things like that, but not the angel, as in the image of angels.
No, well, angels come in disguises. I'm quite sure that was an angel. Yeah. Quite sure that was an angel. Paul Pillay speaks of that too. They were at a... do you know Paul Pillay? He's an Indian chap who's got a big work in India. Anyway, he came... Anyway, one of the times he was out in some Indian community and they went to speak to a group of people and they were very hostile. They started stoning them and really beating them up pretty terrible. And he said, all of a sudden the people who were doing the beating up disappeared. And this person came to him and says, lifted him up. He said, come back next month or next year, I can't remember the dates, but come back in the future and you'll be successful. Right? So he lifted him up. He turned to help his friend who'd been beaten up. And then he turned to say thank you to the chap. He wasn't there.
Mm-hmm. Wasn't there a story about the army going over and angels?
Well, he said later on, when he went back to the village, according to that promise, mm-hmm. they went back to the village and they preached the gospel and the community responded amazingly. Mm-hmm. And then he met somebody who was part of the beating up team beforehand mm-hmm. and he asked him, why did you run away? He says, all those soldiers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he said, what soldiers? They'd done inquiries. There weren't any soldiers in the area whatsoever. Mm. They were angels.
Yeah.
Again. So God doesn't have to sort of come in big shiny or send angels with big shiny wings and things like that. Angels come in all sorts of disguises. He says in Hebrews, doesn't he? Angels are sent to serve, to minister to the heirs of salvation.
In our fellowship in London, a Chinese girl got robbed.
Right.
Right. You know, walking. She went into a telephone box. Because she was frightened, and went in her purse, she had £12, something like that. Anyway, someone came along and said they saw what happened and gave her £12. Yeah. Gave her the same amount of money she had lost.
Right. That's
and then went on his way.
Yes. So, God's at work. I'll just give you one more example, and that's from this morning. I was talking to Doreen Ward. Doreen's not a well lady, as you know, but. She was telling me, so many years ago, she was cycling in Cambridge, and as she's cycling along the road, this grippy car came round the corner, steaming towards her. She sort of said, Jesus! Cried out, closed her eyes, and opened them, and the car had gone. She said, I don't know why the car went, it disappeared. It was there 1 second, and it's gone the next. So, how did the Lord do that? I don't know.
I've heard lots of
stories. Yeah. So, we're dealing in supernatural things as well as the physical, right? So, the angels disappeared. That's all I was trying to draw out from that, yeah? So, the angels disappeared, but it was real, right? It was real. The angel spoke to him and gone. Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. Right, now then, interesting. What does that tell you?
The word spreading through his troops.
Yes. Two of his servants of the household, they're believers, as far as they know, right? They're God-fearers, yeah? And he's spreading it through the troops. The troops see this guy, he's a genuine, real, God-fearing bloke. Worth following what he says. So he chose these trusted, and he just shows he's got a big heart as well. He trusts these people to go and do the job, right? So he sends them off. And sends his servants off, and he told. And the other thing is, he gets them. He told them everything that had happened. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you've seen an angel and you went and told your family what you'd seen,
I think you're right.
They'd be calling the doctor, wouldn't they, or something like that? Yeah. No, not these. because they're of the same mind. And he's quite happy to share with them what he's experienced, because they're of the same mind. So he tells them everything that had happened, and then sent them to Joppa. So he's not sending them on a blind errand, he's telling them why he's sending them. So off they go. So how long does it take to get to Caesarea from, to get to Joppa from Caesarea?
Just under 24 hours.
You reckon? It's about 30 miles.
In the afternoon, they arrived at noon.
It's about 30 miles, so it's a good while. Yes, good journey, yes. Give them a day, sort of, yes, to do it. Right, so that's happening. So God's done that already, and then next day, right, about noon, the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So, can you see God's working all these things together? Mm-hmm. Yeah, how the timing's coming in? Mm-hmm. You know who runs the universe? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Right. They think they're just doing, you know, their thing. Right? That's how it was for me, you know. Right. I thought, Jean and I thought we were moving to Soham because we decided to. Right? Yeah. But God was moving us to Soham to get us to Jesus. Things work that way with God's at work. Right, so there we are, he's on his way, they're on their way, just as Peter goes up on the roof to pray. When does he go up on the roof to pray? At the time of prayer. Right, dinner time as well, by the way. Yes, it's another one of those prayer times, 12 o'clock, it's not 3 o'clock, 12 o'clock, yeah. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So there he is. He thinks, well, while he's cooking dinner, I'd better go and pray, hadn't I, really? Pass the time or something, I don't know. Well, he decided to go to pray just because perhaps it was a habit. Isn't it interesting how God can use your habits for good as well? So he goes up there and he says he went onto the roof. Why did he go on the roof? Because it's flat. Right, you got it, yes. The roof's a good private place to go and pray. He went away. It's interesting, this man's a prayerful bloke, you know. So he goes up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Well, naturally, it's dinner time, isn't it? Yes. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So God gives him a vision, but it's not an external one, it's an internal one this time. Speaking into his mind, it seems, yeah? So, what does he see? This is the picture he had. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. So he sees very interesting details, these. While he's in this trance, what does he see, first of all?
Sheep.
No, no. Heaven. First thing, heaven open. What's that tell him? This is a vision from God, right? Heaven's open. This is a message from up there, right? God speaking, going to be, yes. So he sees heaven open, and then he sees this large sheet come down, and it's got four corners. What do the four corners symbolise, would you like to suggest? Yes, the world. Right, it's the world. God's going to show him the world's open for business now. That's really the message, isn't it? But four corners coming down with this large sheet. Whether the corners were held by ropes or not, I don't know. But God can make sheets float, you know. I don't know how he did it. But anyway, it's a vision. It's a vision. Right, so the vision of these things coming down. Large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Right. So what kinds of creatures has it got?
All creatures.
Everything except fish. Yeah, it didn't include the fish, but everything else, all the creatures, you think about them, there's the animals, there's the reptiles, and there's the birds. Right? The creepy crawlies, everything else. Yes. And he sees all these amazing creatures. It's a bit like zoo time, I suppose, in a way. Wonderful, yeah.
That film was on today, Ever Almighty.
Right.
They show you all the animals going up to
Noah's Ark. Yes. Well, yes, all the creatures then, yes. Well, he saw all these. And hears a voice, quite a shocking voice to him. He says, he saw all these creatures, and then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Right. Very clear instructions. Peter, do something. You are Peter. Calls him by name. Kill something and eat. Now, what about that? What do you think?
Not kosher animals.
not kosher animals. That's the whole point of the thing, yes? These are not kosher animals. They may have been somewhere, but I think the Lord kept them at the back, whatever, in the vision, yes? They are not kosher animals. Let me offer you some other little thought. This is a complete aside again, in a sense, right? Was Peter a vegetarian?
No.
Right. Now you can be a vegetarian by choice if you wish, whatever, but don't try and palm it on me, right? Because God says you can eat meat.
Yeah.
Yes. So Peter, get up, kill and eat. So Peter, you're going to have to eat something non-kosher. Yes. And what does Peter say?
Surely not, Lord.
Surely not, Lord. Right. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Right. It's a shock to his system. That tells us that Peter was an observant Jew. He didn't eat non-kosher. And the Lord's telling him, go and eat something kosher. Oh, non-kosher, rather. And he says, surely not, Lord, you don't want to do me to do that, do you? I've never eaten anything unclean. There's one instance in the Old Testament I can think of where a similar thing happened. With Ezekiel. Ezekiel? Do you know the account of Ezekiel? What happened? God told him there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem and he had to act it out before the exiles. And one of the things he was told was the famine will be so bad that they'll cook their meal on dung. You know, they'll get the dried out dung and then to make a fire out of it and cook their meals on that.
And he said, surely not human.
Surely not, Lord. Yeah, it was human excrement he was talking about, so you've got animals, yeah. So, you know, God was pushing the barriers for him in a sense, but that was to illustrate how desperate the famine would be. But this is something different in that sense, but it's the same challenge to their senses in a sense. So, surely not, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And then this comes this absolute bombshell of a message, which says, what? The voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Yeah. I'm sure he doesn't know quite what to make of all of this, as we'll see later, as he says later on. But what's the implications of that? Yes, you can eat what the Gentiles eat. Yes. Now, there's a big challenge, you know.
Plus, it's against the law, isn't it? The law
it's
that they live by.
It's against the law.
Yeah.
To eat non-kosher.
Mm.
Yeah. Leviticus. Has God changed the laws?
No. He don't change
them. He hasn't changed. This is a real tickly issue, in a sense. I don't think God's changed the laws. Yeah. But the laws now are not a means of sort of being accepted as one of God's people. Before then, you kept the Sabbath, you ate kosher, and you were circumcised. That was the three guarantees that you were a genuine Jew. Yeah. Those were what Paul called the works of the law. And if you trusted in those for salvation, Paul says later on, that's going to get you into trouble. Because you're not saved by kosher, Sabbath keeping, and circumcision is faith in the Messiah.
Mm.
Yeah. So that was the big issue that became the Jewish one, as we'll see later on. But I like to offer you this. Paul talks in Romans. He says, one man eats meat and the other man doesn't. One man eats to the Lord and the other man eats to the Lord. And they both are accepted by the Lord. It's not a matter of eating and drinking and food and all of that. He says, as personally, I'm convinced that all food is clean, Paul says. Is there an instance in the Gospels where we get something like that? There is. That's why I'm asking, yes.
It is something. Things that you put inside is clean, but the one that puts outside
yes.
is
clean. On an occasion, Jesus was talking about the heart. And the disciples had, I believe, eaten with unclean, unwashed hands. Yeah. Mm. It was one of the extras that the rabbis had added. You know, they had sort of what we call fences to the law. You know, the command says this, but just to make sure we didn't break it, we'd do this and spread it out a bit more. So you washed with clean, you washed before you ate. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus' disciples didn't do that. And Jesus didn't do that because it wasn't against the law to eat with unwashed hands. It wasn't anything about hygiene. This was ceremonial. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they said, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? And Jesus says, what? Like he says, it's not what goes in that's the problem. It goes in your body and comes out. Yeah, it's what comes out of your heart. That comes out of your mouth. That's what defiles you. Yeah, it's the heart issue that's the problem. And then it's in Mark's Gospel. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Isn't that interesting? That doesn't mean to say Jesus is not kosher. He'd have broken the law otherwise, wouldn't he? And he kept the law in order to redeem those who were under the law. Yeah? But the implication is that food itself is neither clean nor unclean. But I'd like to offer you this. I think, that's just my personal opinion, it's this. And we'll see it later in Acts. For the Gentiles, you can eat what you like. You could go the whole hog, if you could excuse the pun. Right? Yes? Right? But for the Jews, if they want to obey those laws, perfectly fine. No problem with that whatsoever. But it's not compulsory in that sense. It's not a salvation issue anymore. Yeah? So that's the point I'm trying to make. So I'm not going to make... I think it's terrible, and this was happened in the Middle Ages. Jews who converted were forced to eat bacon and stuff like that as a proof that they weren't Jewish anymore. Well, they can be Jewish and believe in Jesus. All the first disciples were, weren't they? Peter was Jewish and kosher and believed in Jesus. Yeah. So, the Lord's stretching the boundaries in a sense, yes? So he's not changing the law, but he's changing its application. I think that's the issue. How it applies to different groups of people. So he says, don't call unclean what I call clean. That's the important thing. As you'll see, it's not about animals. It's about people. That's the issue he's talking about. So, what happens? It says, this happened 3 times. Why?
To make sure
he... To get a point on. Yes. This is triple underlining. Yes? Make sure you get the message, right? Because you might have thought, oh, well, I dreamt that one. Then he comes back, no, you didn't dream this one. And just to make sure, Peter, this is it. So, and then the sheet is taken back to heaven. Again, notice, where's it go again?
Back
to heaven. So this whole vision has come from God. Right? And Peter needs to know he's come from God because he's going to get in big trouble because of it. Yeah. So he needs to be sure this is what God said. Right. So then what happens is... While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, yeah? So he doesn't know quite what it's all about. It's just disturbed his peace, you could say, right? While Peter's wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. So they'd inquired and wondered where it was. And again, notice the timing. Vision complete, fresh in his mind, ding dong, at the door. Right, but he says, these men, what did they do? They stopped at the gate and they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Why did they do that? You don't walk into people's houses, I suppose. Is that what the answer is? Well, yes.
When they say Simon Peter, no, there could be another Peter. If you were Simon.
Simon Peter, yes, that's his name, yes.
Yeah,
Peter's his nickname that Jesus gave him.
Yeah.
Simon is his Hebrew name.
If you just ask for Peter,
yes.
There'd be many Peters.
Simon Peter got it but nailed it. Yes,
right,
yes. So he asks for Simon Peter and they call from outside. Why do they do that?
Because they haven't been invited in.
They haven't been invited in, number one. But and they could have gone
Gentiles.
In the gate. Sorry?
They're Gentiles.
They're Gentiles. And they are God-fearing Gentiles, and they respect the rules of the Jews. And the Jews say, you don't come into our house. Yeah? So, they are respecting the Jewish customs, and so they say, is Simon Peter there from the outside? Now, Simon Peter's got a choice, hasn't he?
Yeah.
He's just had the vision. So step number one in the vision is, what do you do with these guys outside who are Gentiles, who are God-fearing Gentiles? And what happens is, While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Now, this isn't a vision. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to him. Yeah. I don't know how he spoke, but Peter got it loud and clear. This message is three interesting bits about it. It says, first of all, Simon, three men are looking for you. Right? Other manuscripts say two, but there are three. Three men are looking for you. What's that?
Jesus came down.
No.
Soldier.
Is it the soldier and the two servants? That's who they are. What's the importance about three men are looking for you?
He was told three times.
Well, yes, yeah. Yeah, but no, that's not that. What's the significance of Peter? Three men have come to the door. Just remember, Peter's on the roof. He hasn't seen who's come to the door. Yeah? He doesn't know whether there's 90, or 3, or 5, or 6. God says there's 3 there.
Yeah.
So when he goes downstairs and there's 4, he says, I've got the wrong message.
Yeah.
Yeah? When he goes down and says there's 3, blow me, I just knew you were there. Right? It's a confirmation. Yeah? Little, but important.
Mm.
God's making sure every box is ticked here. This is me talking, Peter. Mm. I'm in on this one. Right, so 3 people are coming to look for you. Right? Yes. 3 men are looking for who? For you. How did they know your name? Well, an angel told them. Right, so, that's another confirmation. Yes. So, get up and go downstairs. So, he was upstairs. Where's he up? He's on the roof. So, he goes downstairs. Where's the stairs? On the outside of the house, of course. Yeah. Right, so, he goes down and the Lord says to him, do not hesitate to go with them. Peter might have been a bit so, do I, don't I? You know, because this is, he's breaking new ground here. This is foreign territory.
Well, it's a bit strange to go off this way when you don't know.
Yeah. So he says, don't hesitate to go with them. But he's getting used to the Holy Spirit giving some instructions here, you know. So don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Yes. So that's confirmation to Peter, this is God at work. Right. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? That's a good question, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What do you want? What do you want? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And so they tell him what they were told. Yes? It's good, isn't it? Right? We've come from Cornelius, the centurion. You don't know Cornelius or centurion, do you? But you're going to. Right? He's the bloke who sent us. He is a righteous and a God-fearing man. What does he mean by righteous?
He
follows the rules.
He believes God.
He lives a good life. He's living according to God's laws as best he can. That doesn't mean to say he's perfect.
Mm.
Right? Yeah, so he's a good man and he's God-fearing. So, that's them trying to sell him, I suppose, in a sense of saying, you know, this guy's a good bloke, you know, and God's, then he says, a holy angel told him. That's good, isn't it? So, Peter, don't worry, the angel's on this job as well. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house. I wonder what Peter thought when he heard that. Can't you tell him to come here? No. You told him to go to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Isn't that interesting? Yeah? He can hear what you have to say. What's he going to tell him? We're not going to look at it tonight. We're going to stop there. But what's he going to tell him? You'll have to wait. It's a cliffhanger now. What's going to happen? Yes. Right. But what's he going to tell him? Peter. What's Peter going to tell Cornelius?
He's going to tell him
he's
going to give him the gospel. He's going to give him the gospel. Yes. Now then, why didn't the angel give him the gospel?
Peter's got to spread the word to the Gentiles.
Peter's part of it, yes.
Through the foolishness of
preaching. God uses people. Yes? He could do it without us. But he's chosen to do it with us and through us. And so Peter, you're going to be the guy that does this. Right? And I suspect if Peter had known what was coming, he'd have said, Lord, send somebody else. Never mind, that's what Moses thought, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Lord, send somebody else. But Peter doesn't quite know what's coming, I guess. But he says, he's got the point. An angel's told us, you've to come to his house. Right, so I don't know what he thought about that, but he's going to get the idea. What was that vision about? Don't call anything unclean what I've now made clean. He's saying his Gentile territory is open for business. That's what he's about, yeah? Mm. And so, if Gentile territory is open for business, you should be too, Peter. And so what does he do?
Invites
them in. That's the last. So Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Remember, Simon the tanner, he and Jews. It's their home, Jewish home, although he's, as I say, he's a tanner or whatever. Yeah, but he invites them in. That's, we could say, if the rocket's launching, that's stage one. Mm-hmm. We've fired off, yes.
It's half a sixpence.
Sorry, half a sixpence. What's that? A tanner. Oh, dear. Oh, gee. Yes.
Just going back.
Yes.
When he sends the two servants and the guard.
And the guard, the soldier.
He's not giving them any written instructions. It's a verbal.
It's a verbal instruction, yes.
If they were stopped en route by... So they're not runaway slaves.
No.
But they've got a military escort.
Yes, that's true. They've got the guy with him, haven't they? Yes. Yeah.
And that wouldn't be challenged.
No.
By another Roman.
Ah, I never thought of that, yes.
That'd be my sense.
Yes, yeah. So it's all, God's sorted out every detail.
And obviously for the return journey.
For the return journey too, yes. Mm. Yes. In fact, on the return journey, some of the Jewish community go with Peter. Why do they go with Peter?
Protection.
Protection?
Yeah.
I don't think so. I think whatever their motives were, God takes them. They're witnesses. Mm. They're witnesses of what God is going to do. So, we'll have to wait till next time. Ta-da. Ta-da. What will happen? Will Peter go or won't he? Right.
What portion of the population were Jews?
In Joppa?
In
Caesarea, yes.
There'll
be some. Yes. Joppa is Haifa now, it's Jaffa as it was.
Right.
Yeah. Yes, there were Jews in that area, and I'm sure there were Jews slightly further north, but the further north you get, the more Gentile it gets.
So, Jerusalem was more Jews than non-Jews?
Yes.
And Caesarea the other way around?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Even though the Israel had gone into the Promised Land hundreds of years before.
Yes.
But they'd never cleared it all out.
No. And after the exile, they came back to the south. The north had been depopulated, and then the Samaritans had been placed there.
Yeah.
And so the north, apart from the Galilee, which is further north than that, the south, it was the south that was strictly Jewish, in that sense.
Even today, when Israel got its independence, they said anybody that stays with us will be treated as an equal.
Yes.
And those that left couldn't come back, those that stayed,
yeah, fine,
treated as a Jew, yes, they get the same rights.
Yeah. Anyway, that's 2,000 years later, but same principle, isn't it? Yes, yeah.
I've got a question. What was Herod? Was he any religion at all? Was he a Jew?
Herod?
Yeah.
Now, interestingly, Herod, he wasn't a Jew. Yes? He was an Idumean, which is from Syrian, we'd say, something like that, yeah? So Herod wasn't a Jew, although he was the king in the Roman appointment.
Wow.
Yes, that's why he was doing Caesarea and stuff like that. It was a Roman appointment. And so, when the wise men came and say, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? Herod is, because he doesn't have a legal claim to the kingship. The one who's born as the legal king might dethrone him. That's why he says, when Jerusalem, when Herod heard in Jerusalem, everything, everybody was worried. When Herod's worried, everybody needs to worry. So he was a very nasty piece of work. He was a magnificent builder. Herod the Great, he's known as, but he was vicious old soul.
Pontius Pilate built a palace there, didn't he, at Caesarea?
Yes, that was the Roman centre, one of the big important places.
Yeah.
Well, just one last little bit about Herod the Great. He died shortly after Jesus was born, you know, it was when Jesus went off to Egypt. Herod died about a year or so later. Herod had arranged because he wasn't a popular man, as you can imagine, he'd arranged that when he was dying, that they would round up all the sort of religious leaders of the time in the area, all the popular people, round them up, and when he died, they'd be executed. So that when he died, at least somebody would be sad. Yes? They'd mourn his going, because he got all these people bumped off. Yeah. Fortunately, when he died, they said, well, that's it, we're not carrying out his orders anymore. So the guy's got a reprieve, thankfully. But,
his son took over,
didn't he? Yes, yeah, there were four sons, it split it up. Yes, but yes, the sons took over. Anyway, that's another story, isn't it? Yes. All right, let's just pray, shall we? And we'll sing our song and then just a few more praises. Thank you, Lord, how you work out what just seem like ordinary things, people going from place to place, perhaps the things they thought they've seen and so on, Lord, and yet you're at work in people's lives in amazing ways, bring about your plans. Lord, maybe it's not always as strategic as this one we've been thinking about, but thank you for your working in our lives. Lord, that you've ordered people in the right place at the right time. Lord, you've brought things to happen that were just at the right moment. Lord, thank you. You're a God who knows how to time things. And Lord, thank you, we can ask you to confirm in our lives when we have been guided, Lord, to really know for sure the things you want us to do. Lord, we bless and thank you for your great love, that you wanted to call the world to Jesus. Lord, yes, you gave the message to Israel in order that they might bring the Messiah, and that through him and through the ministry of the gospel, the world might be blessed. Lord, we are here tonight because that plan has happened, Lord, and is working on even now. Thank you, Jesus. You've done it well. We thank you for the privilege of being part of this because of your great love for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.